It's at the center stage of redemptive history, yet it's also the hub of constant turmoil. Still, Israel is secure in God's hands, and its future is proceeding according to his plan, as you'll see today on Grace to You. Just a few months ago, a preacher from Oakland, California, joined a long list of people who claim to know the exact year, even the exact day, when the rapture will happen, only to have their prediction proven wrong. So, okay, do you want a prediction about Christ's return? Here it is. No one will ever precisely predict when it's going to happen. Jesus himself said, only the Father knows. Yet, there is much that you can know about end-time events, specifically what they'll be like and where they'll take place. John MacArthur is giving you that kind of insight today in his current study on Grace to You. It's titled The Future of Israel. And today, the lesson is taking us back to the 9th chapter of Daniel. Turn there now as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
Let's look at verse 26 and pick it up where we left off last time. And stay with me now and we'll see how this unfolds. Tremendous verse. And after, now watch that word after. After 62 weeks, that is, you've got the 7 and then the 62. After 69 weeks, shall Messiah be what? Cut off. Now listen, now watch this. It doesn't say during the 69 weeks. It says what? After. Now this is essential to complete the prophecy. There is yet one more week left. But before you get to that week, look at verse 27. There you have 1 week. You see it? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Before you get to the 1 week, you have a gap in verse 26. Now mark that in your mind. There is a gap there. That is utterly essential to the understanding of this prophecy. The 70 weeks did not run sequentially right through the 70th week. There's a gap here. Now, you shouldn't be shocked by that because such gaps are very common in prophecy, aren't they? And I'll show you that in a little while. But look with me now at this verse 26. After the 7 and, you always add the 7 in from verse 25, and then the 62 or the 69 shall Messiah be cut off. Now, the verb to be cut off means to kill or to destroy. It is used that way in Genesis 9:11, in Deuteronomy 20:20, in Jeremiah 11:19. It means to kill. It literally says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be killed. Now, any Jew that knew his scripture would not then say that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, because he would know his Messiah had to die. But they couldn't handle that. They couldn't fathom that. You say, well, maybe the Daniel passage was a little obscure. No, they could have read Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 gives you a detail-by-detail outline of every event of the crucifixion. Even talks about when they gambled for his garment. Or they could have read Isaiah, what? 53, where it describes him as a sheep led to slaughter. It's all there. The Old Testament said it would be so. So the prophet spoke of Christ. And he was executed like a common criminal, Roman style. But did he do anything to deserve that? It was the very opposite of what he deserved. He didn't receive the honor due. Rather, he got hatred. Now watch back at verse 26 what happens next. This is tremendous. And here's another thing that's going to happen after the 69 weeks. Not during, but after. That's how the verse begins. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now here you got a prince with a little p, not a big one. Who's this prince? Who is the prince that shall come? Antichrist. I'm not going to go into developing that again, but just remember chapter 7, verse 8, the little horn, remember that? Remember chapter 8, the king of fierce countenance. Remember the willful king. The New Testament calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's never really specifically anywhere in the Bible called the Antichrist, but we use that term and you understand what it means, so I'll use it. This is the Antichrist. So after the 62 weeks and 7, or 69, 483 years, Messiah will be cut off, that is, executed like a common criminal, and then, watch this, the people of the prince that shall come. Now listen to this. When the final Antichrist comes, with what people will he be identified? Now I'll show you, listen. How many world empires are there that Daniel points out? 4. First one is Babylon. Second one is Medo-Persia. Third one is Greece. Fourth one is Rome. Will there ever be another? Never. But what will happen in the end time, says Daniel in chapter 2 and in chapter 7, is that which of those will be revived? Rome. And they will be revived in a 10-nation confederacy. There will be a revival of the Roman Empire, and out of that 10-nation confederacy will rise one little horn. So the people of the prince that will come will be what kind of people? Roman people. Okay? That's very clear from what the Bible says. They will be Romans. Now, they may not be called Romans, but they will be the revival of the old Roman Empire. But let's look back at the prophecy now with that in mind. The people of the prince that shall come. Who are they then? Who are they? They're Romans. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, Daniel says, Roman people, people of the Antichrist, will destroy the sanctuary. You know what happened in 70 AD? What happened? Jerusalem was destroyed. By whom? The Romans. They are the people of the prince that shall come. They're in one segment of the Roman Empire. He will be over the last segment, but nonetheless, it is the same empire. Amazing prophecy. They destroyed in 70 AD the city and the temple. And notice further in verse 26, and the end of it shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. In other words, it'll be a flood. It'll be just a devastation. And until it's finally over, there will be a constant desolation. Clear until the end of the war, it says desolations are determined. In other words, it'll be a holocaust beyond any holocaust. In the 21st chapter of Luke, perhaps it would be well to compare the words of our Lord. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that nurse children in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus, I believe, there in the immediacy had in mind the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's exactly that to which Daniel speaks. Werner Keller has written a book in which he chronicles many of the events that happened. And by the way, we know a lot about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD because Josephus wrote so explicitly about it. In fact, I'll read you a quote from him in a moment. But Werner Keller says this, quote, "Old Israel, whose history no longer included the words and works of Jesus, the religious community of Jerusalem, which condemned and crucified Jesus, was extinguished in an inferno which is almost unparalleled in history, the so-called Jewish War of A.D. 66 to 70, end quote. Listen to what Josephus says. This will give you a little idea of the devastation. The terrible famine that increased in frightfulness daily annihilated whole families of the people. The terraces were full of women and children who had collapsed from hunger. The alleys were piled high with the bodies of the aged. Children and young people swollen with lack of food wandered around like ghosts until they fell. They were so far spent that they could no longer bury anyone, and if they did, they fell dead upon the very corpses they were burying. The misery was unspeakable, for as soon as even the shadow of anything eatable appeared anywhere, a fight began over it, and the best of friends fought each other and tore from each other the most miserable trifles. No one would believe that the dying had no provisions stored away. Robbers threw themselves upon those who were drawing their last breath and ransacked their clothing. These robbers ran about reeling and staggering like mad dogs and hammered on the doors of houses like drunk men. In their despair, they often plunged into the same house two or three times in one day. Their hunger was so unbearable, they were forced to chew anything and everything. They laid hands on things that even the meanest of animals wouldn't touch, far less eat. They had long since eaten their belts and their shoes and even their leather jerkins, which were torn to shreds and chewed. And by the way, they also ate their children. Many of them fed on old hay, and there were some who collected stalks of corn and sold a small quantity. But Josephus says, why should I describe the shame and indignity that famine brought upon men, making them eat such unnatural things? Because I tell of things unknown to history, whether Greek or barbarian. It is frightful to speak of it and unbelievable to hear of it. I should gladly have passed over this disaster in silence so that I might not get the reputation of recording something which must appear to posterity wholly degrading. But there were too many eyewitnesses in my time. Apart from that, my country would have little cause to be grateful to me were I to be silent about the misery which it endured at this time. In one night, 2,000 died. The city was torched. By August of 70, Roman soldiers erected their banners in the sacred places and began to sacrifice to idols. Murder and plunder followed. It was total devastation. Daniel said, it'll come and it'll be a flood, and at the end of the war, desolations are determined. The inexorable hand of destiny had drawn a line through Israel's part in the concert of the nations. In a single day following that, it wasn't over. Following the fall of Jerusalem in 70, in a single day, 10,000 throats were cut in Damascus. Many died as gladiators in the games. History just kept going like that for them. I mean, it was desolation upon desolation. You see, after the 483 years, the Messiah would be cut off. And there would be desolation in the land. And that's what happened. But it didn't end there. Because in 1914, in the middle of all of this, 90,000 Jews had come back to their land. And by 1948, it had a charter as a nation again. You say, what's happening? They're getting set up. For what? Verse 27. Verse 27. And he shall, who's he? The prince that shall come, the Antichrist. That's the proper antecedent for he. He shall confirm the league, the treaty, the covenant with many. The many refers to the Jews for 1 week. Stop right there. Now we have a gap, don't we, then, between 69 and 70. The gap was at least a few days, because it had to be long enough for Christ to be crucified. It was at least a few years. It had to be long enough for 70 AD. And if it could be that long, it can be undetermined, can't it? Say, how long will the gap last? It'll last until the Antichrist comes to confirm a covenant with Israel. That's how long it'll last. Don't be bothered by the gap. There are all kinds of gaps. For example, in Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Do you see a gap there? I see a gap there. He was born, but it's been a long, long wait to get the government on his shoulders. You see, there was a great period of time unperceived by the Old Testament prophets. That's why Peter says they were searching the time that all of this would come to pass. 1 Peter 1:11. Because they didn't understand the gap. In fact, in Luke 4, Jesus quotes from the Old Testament and says, all of this has come to pass in my life, and he leaves out the part that speaks of the future because he recognizes the gap. And the gap, friends, is the church age. Paul calls it the mystery period. unseen in the Old Testament, a parenthesis, if you will. We're living in that time now, the church age. And that's why the Lord could say, no man knows the day nor the hour. Not for you to know the times of the seasons. You see, if it was all exact 490 years, we'd all know. But the gap means none of us knows. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the Antichrist makes a league with them for 7 years. This is very important. He comes as a great hero to them. And what is going to happen, according to the prophets, is when that final confederacy of Europe comes together. Out of that confederacy will rise this one great world ruler called the Little Horn, or the Antichrist, as you would call him. And this world ruler will come to the rescue of Israel and make a treaty to protect Israel. Ezekiel says Israel will be so secure and feeling so good about the protection offered by the Antichrist's treaty that in Ezekiel's prophecy it says she is living in unwalled villages. In other words, they really believe they are well protected. And so they will make a covenant with the Antichrist, the final ruler of the revived Roman Empire. But he's a liar. He's vile, right out of the pit of hell. And so it says in verse 27, in the middle of the week. Now, what is the middle of seven? 3.5. Good class. Coming along. 3.5. In the middle of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, listen to me. Before a sacrifice and an oblation can cease, what do you have to have? A sacrifice and an oblation. Now, before you have a sacrifice and an oblation, what do they have to have? A temple. I believe that one of the things the Antichrist is going to do is assist them in the restoration of the temple. I don't know how it's going to come to pass, but that's one of the things he's going to do. That may be the thing that makes them sign the treaty with him. I mean, that may be it. They may be so overawed at his ability to pull off that. And by the way, when he is mentioned in the 6th chapter of Revelation, it says he comes conquering and to conquer with a bow. And I've always thought it was interesting that he has a bow but no arrows. And it seems as though he conquers by peace. He is a statesman unequaled. His mouth speaks great things. But he has forces behind him that intimidate. But he seems to be able to negotiate the right things for Israel. Security in the land, a temple in the land, and he lets them have their worship. But in the middle of that period of 7 years, which is known as the Great Tribulation, he stops the whole thing. And in its place, he brings an overspreading of abominations. And he turns the temple into desolation. And it remains desolate till the consummation, and that which is determined is poured out upon it. He just stops the whole thing in the middle. We saw kind of a preview of that with what character? Antiochus Epiphanes, who caused an abomination in the temple also, in the Maccabean period, when he slaughtered a pig on the altar and shoved the pork down the throats of the priests and desecrated the temple and brought about the Maccabean revolt. He was just a little picture of what this one's going to do. He's going to bring an overspreading of abomination. Now, in the temple of God, listen to this. The thing that abominates is an idol, a false god. You know what he's going to do? He's going to bring a false god into the temple. You know who it'll be? Himself. Himself. That's exactly what the Bible says. There's not even any doubt about it. Let me just give you a couple of texts quickly and we'll wrap it up. Revelation chapter 11. Well, let's go to 13. I don't have time to get into what I was going to show you in 11, a couple of verses there, 2, 3, and 7, but we'll go on to 13, verse 4. And here it comes. They worshiped the dragon who gave power to the beast. Now, the beast, another name for the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? It was given unto him, verse 5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. You see, there it is, the abomination. And power given unto him to continue for how long? 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. Second 3.5 years, he puts himself in power. He opens his mouth for 6, blasphemes God, blasphemes his name, blasphemes his tabernacle, blasphemes everybody that dwells in heaven. He's given him power to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and so forth and so forth. And he establishes himself as the one to be worshipped. Verse 15, there is an image of the beast set up, and he is to be worshipped. And as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Killed. Killed. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us that he sets himself up as God. Now, you know what's also interesting about this? A footnote. During the same 3.5 year period that he's had a treaty with Israel, he has also allowed the apostate church to exist. That's the whore and the harlot of Revelation 17. He allows that to exist too. But at that same midpoint, according to the end of chapter 17, he devours the false church. So he devours Israel. He devours the false church. There's nothing of religion left but him. And in true Roman style, he sets himself up as the only deity. That goes on for 3.5 years. And he makes the place desolate. Verse 27, until the consummation, or until the end, or until the finish, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that takes us to the end. Almost. You say, is that the end? The whole ball game ends with this guy being worshipped? Is that the end? That's not the end. You forgot verse 24. Back up. This is the end. At the end of 70 weeks, God will finish the transgression and make an end of sins. And folks, in those two phrases, you have the destruction of the Antichrist. Right? Has to be. And then he makes reconciliation for iniquity. And then he brings in the righteousness of the ages. He seals up the vision and prophecy. And he anoints a holy of holies. That's the kingdom, isn't it? What an incredible prophecy. Did you get the picture? Hope so. I tell you, I get so excited to think that me, just little me, knows the whole history of the world. Really, even the part that hasn't happened. You see, Jesus has hidden it from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto whom? Babes, babes. I hope you're grateful. What an incredible thing that God has done for us.
John MacArthur, helping you see that the revelation of God's plan really is an amazing, life-changing gift. John has titled his study today on Grace to You, The Future of Israel. John, whenever the subject of Bible prophecy comes up, people naturally wonder, why do so many of the details have to be so hard to understand? These are believers who truly want to figure out prophecy, but it's slow going, even confusing. So as a pastor, John, I know that you want people to understand. You want to bring clarity wherever clarity is possible.
Carl, I don't believe it's that hard to understand. I just remember that Revelation starts out by saying these things are written so that you can understand and be blessed. And who read that book first? It was 7 churches in Asia Minor, baby churches, new believers. And they were able to understand a book that people today think is confusing. The reason people think it's confusing is because interpreters through the years have confused it. It's straightforward. I remember one time I got on an airplane and flew to Kazakhstan, 35 hours in the air, got off the plane, went to a conference of 1,600 Central Asian pastors that had never had a conference before, right after the freedoms came to the Soviet Union. And they said, teach us eschatology. I spent a whole day teaching them the book of Revelation and the scheme of the end in the Bible. And they said, oh, that's what we believe. Really? That's what you believe? How did you come to that conclusion? Well, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, see, I don't think it's that hard. But it's been confused by misinterpretation. Listen, I want to tell you something. I just have a few seconds to tell you, but I want to remind you that I have written about 30 volumes of commentaries on the New Testament, okay? About 30 volumes, a few more to finish up the series. Two of those volumes cover the book of Revelation in depth and detail, chapters 1 through 22 of Revelation, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word. I think if you read that, you're going to say, that wasn't confusing at all. I see it. It's clear. By the way, the other books of the New Testament, with the exception of a couple volumes in Luke and the book of Mark, are also available. But I just want you to start with Revelation. If you haven't gotten the commentaries, get the two on Revelation. It'll be the most exciting thing that you have ever read. You can order them from Grace to You.
How will God judge this world? What is heaven going to be like? Just two of the many end-time questions the Revelation commentaries answer. For some of the most compelling Bible study you'll ever do, pick up the commentaries on Revelation as you contact us today. The two Revelation volumes cost $19 each. Shipping is free. Same price for any individual commentary volume. Remember, there are 29 volumes in all so far. Each are readable and, of course, designed to help you better understand the Scriptures. To order the Revelation commentaries, please call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Numerically, that's 800-554-7223. Or order from the website, gty.org. Keep in mind that you can download John's current study, The Future of Israel, free in the MP3 format. That's at gty.org. And let me encourage you to let us know how John's teaching is helping you grow. Send us an email, letters@gty.org. And thanks, too, for remembering that we're listener-funded. When you give, that really is a yes vote for John's teaching, and you're actively helping strengthen pastors, elders, and lay people in your community and others like it around the globe. Express your support as you write, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now, Carl Miller here, reminding you that Grace to You television is available every Sunday on DirecTV, channel 378. And be sure to join us next week as John MacArthur continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. God told Daniel centuries ago what would be happening today. How should those prophecies change your life at home, work, and at church? Find out next week on Grace to You.